Good morning, everybody. Oh, man, all right. I'm a little distracted. My allergies are attacking my face currently, and we're just going to ignore that. Anyone else dealing with it this week? My gosh. I took an Allivert. That was worthless. Just going to go snorkeling a little later so I can avoid the pollen. I feel like I snorted a line of pollen about 8 minutes ago. So that's going to be fun. I'll skip that one. I have a couple of quick disclaimers. Number one, don't do the car wash thing or you're stupid. Then you did it. You're stupid. Yes. So it was a little scary, a little dangerous. There was a moment where I thought we might lose Johnny to a silly idea. If you got here late, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Getting your own time. I'm just kidding. That was insensitive. But seriously. Then a couple things. The couch races are this Wednesday when he gurgled that through the water. That's something worth shouting about and being excited. You don't have to now. It's too late. But this Wednesday night, if you're not in the race, that's totally fine. I think there's 106 of you that are. We'll have a lot of fun stuff to do that night. Wednesday night, right here, 6:30. If you have a couch, please get here at 6. A couple things I want to say out loud, in case you're still planning, because there are a handful of teams that are like really trying to win this whole thing. If you want to, just a couple insights. If you want to win this thing, I do have to say this. I do have a small group of guys, and they are really, really fast. All right, my guys are mostly like juniors, seniors, a bunch of athletes, kind of, you know, very sporty, you know. And our couch is really light. It weighs like 8 pounds. It's not inflatable. It's a real couch. But you're going to have to come with it to beat these guys because they won last year. And I'm not bragging, but they're fast, man. They're fast. If you want to win, I've made it a little easier for you to win. We've increased the laps, all right? So we shortened the track, and we've increased the number of laps. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have not just one really long lap, like you remember last year, they were like 100 yards away, and you were like, I don't have any idea. You'll be able to see everything the whole time. We're going to do at least 2 laps in every single race. And so you might get a little more tired than last year, but you'll the endorphins kick in and the glory and all that fun stuff. But then what we're going to do to determine the overall grand champion winner, whoever's taking home the trophy this Wednesday night, is we're going to take the two like fastest times and then let them race in the final race, okay? So 2 fastest times, no negotiation, doesn't matter whose time was the fastest in the whole thing. The 2 top times from all the races in the beginning will have a championship race, and that'll be fun. And can we just have a moment of like, hey, this is stupid. This is a silly, stupid thing we're doing. We're racing couches around a parking lot. All this is intended to be is fun. This can't validate you as a human being. It's just going to be fun. But there is a trophy, and so some people really want that. And then there is another one that's like the most creative. There's not a second place or third place even trophy, but there's a most creative couch. So if you put some work into that beast, you can get that one. And then there's like this little itty-bitty turtle one for that one that comes in dead last and usually the wheels fall off at least 1 or 2 couches, and so that's fun to watch. That's this Wednesday, and if you have a helmet, please, man, please wear it. We'll do a little parade lap in the beginning just to sort of real lightly jog all of them around, and so you can take that. Oh, I forgot to mention this. If you have a big team, I think there's like a team of 40, one of you crazies, you can split up who's running when, all right? And so if you want to put, if it's 2 laps, some people can do the first lap and then stand over there, and then another team can like take the baton. You got to figure out how to pass that baby off. And if you're really interested in what the track looks like, you can email or call me or Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo. Find me, man, and I'll send you a photo of what the track's going to look like if you want to know in advance, just so I'm not the only one that knows and blah, 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 blah. Okay, cool. are you ready? Okay, we're going to start a new series in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, this letter is written to a handful of churches, and it's my kind of letter. It's very blunt and upfront, and it just says what you need to hear kind of thing. I was not a Christian growing up. I did not have any sort of religious sort of backdrop in high school. If I got drunk, I believed in God. You know, you could get me to cry. But I didn't know what was going on in the world. I thought y'all were a sham. If I would have come to this thing in 1997 or 98 when I was in high school, gosh, you were like born that year, weren't you? I would have thought, what a bunch of idiots. Use your brains, like read a book. This is all a fable. It's all make-believe. And I would have looked at things like what's happening this morning in Pakistan as there are people that are recovering from suicide bombers stepping into the church and killing 78 Protestant Christians. And they're another religious group doing that. There was an attack at a mall yesterday in Kenya where these guys rolled in, religious guys, went into the mall and actually outside of the mall and started shooting innocent people, like just shooting them. And then they would ask them, hey, are you this religion or that religion? And if they answered it incorrect, they'd kill them. And I looked at the whole thing as a high school student. I was like, this is stupid. Religion is toxic. It's all just a sham. And like, let's bail on this thing, right? And there's a lot of people saying that. Why would I want anything to do with that religion or that religion? Because it's all just ugly, and all the Christians I know are ugly, man. They're mean, and they drink right next to me at the party. Like, they're no different than I am. And so I was very skeptical about this whole thing. I thought this was all a fraud. I thought I was smart for thinking that, but the truth is I was even lazy as an atheist. I was a lazy atheist. Not lazy like, I don't want to go anywhere. Lazy in that if you asked me any tough questions, I couldn't answer them about the nature of the cosmos. Meaning like, I couldn't tell you why I believed what I believed. I had no idea why I was an atheist. I just sort of decided that for myself. And I was like, yeah, my experience is that there's probably not a God. And I didn't think about anything. I know a lot of, this week I heard of a girl who used to be in this ministry. She was in a high school ministry here years ago, who's now an atheist. And I went, she's not smart enough to be an atheist. That's the first thing I said. She's not smart enough to be an atheist. Not that they're smarter than I am. I'm not like, someday maybe I'll be smart enough to stop believing what I believe. But I went, no, she's lazy. She's lazy and she's an atheist now because she wants to put God over here and keep doing whatever she wants to do. You're lazy. You're not an atheist. You're just lazy. You're just spiritual amoeba. You're not, I didn't say that. I'm thinking out loud right now. I'm gonna come back to my notes. But in 2001, I decided, man, I got to figure this out if I can. If there's any sort of truth out there, I've got to try to figure this out. I want to. I'm interested now because there's cute girls at this church, and I'll go there and check that out. But I really did genuinely get interested in this whole thing. And I spent a year doing everything I could with the brain God gave me to figure this out. Is there any ultimate truth? Is there anything to this? And so I was at Arizona State University and I started taking religious studies classes, studying every world religion that there is. And then I'd go home and I was infatuated. I was just like, I was so intrigued by this that when I was sober, I would go and study this stuff. I would go try to figure out, is there anything to this? Because I didn't want to waste my life one way or the other, being religious or being a lazy atheist. I wanted to figure out, man, is there anything to this? I'm saying all this today because I obviously have taken a position on the topic, right? You probably have a hunch where I stand when it comes to the atheism, Christianity thing. But what I need to say up front is I want to invite you and your brain into this conversation. There's so much emotion and so much like, when we talk about religion, and there's so much baggage in so many of our lives, and there's so many different versions of what Christianity even is, but really genuinely like one truth. There's one truth to this thing. This morning, I'm gonna open up and read the book of Galatians. And I want you to give me permission to say what I believe to be the truth, and then I want to invite you into a conversation. That's going to be a lot easier if you're a part of our Wednesday night house groups where we get together and we talk about this stuff. But you deserve to be talked to the way I'm going to talk to you. I'm not angry this morning. The medication's kicked in. I'm kind of feeling all right now. But I want to say some things to you that you may walk out of here and go, well, I don't know what your response will be, but you can call me. All right, so Galatians chapter 1. The good news is I'm just going to read what Paul said. And you can be mad at Paul, and he's dead, so we're good. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul was a religious guy most of his life, a really educated guy. He was Jewish for most of his life. This little cult started around him, and the Jewish folks got nervous about this cult that started. And so they sent Paul and some thugs to go just wipe these guys out. They're like, Paul, go get rid of this little thing. They're talking about this rabbi. They think he rose from the dead. They're distracting people from the real religion over here. So will you go take care of these guys? Tell them to recant their beliefs or kill them. And Paul's like, all right. So he'd bring the thugs with him. He'd find these little cult members. They were starting to call themselves Christians. And he'd be, hey, there's one true God. And if you keep talking about this rabbi, we're going to kill you. And they were like, we can't stop talking about this rabbi Jesus. He rose from the dead. And they were like, okay, fuck, you're dead. Like he was that guy. He was holding the coats of the thugs as they took out the earliest Christians. And then he met the risen Jesus. His life turned completely. It wasn't a better paycheck in Christianity than in like Judaism. He, in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 22, you see the story of Paul's conversion to Christianity. He becomes a Christian because he interacts with the risen Christ. Now, I became a Christian because I did everything I could with my brain, my heart, my soul to ask tough questions, to find the truth, and then submit to the truth that I found. Whatever the truth of the universe was, I was going to say, I'm going to live my life as best I can according to the ultimate reality of the universe. If there's a God, I'm going to act accordingly. I'm going to see if he has anything to say, or she, or it, or they, or what. And that if there's not a God, let's party. Like, forget it. I'm going to, whatever. Like, right? That was my thing. Not that atheists are like, let's get drunk. But that was me. I was like, I can do whatever I want. Okay, so follow me. Paul had a conversion, and he became an apostle. Sent not from men, nor even like by man. He's like, I wasn't sent by any guys, any girls, nothing. I was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So like, here's the gospel unpacking in the first few verses. To the churches in Galatia, he's nice here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So he's saying grace and peace. That's what God wants for you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel. Who gave himself, Jesus, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age, the present evil age. And this was according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's like, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He's the one that sent me. So Paul had already visited these people, had already planted this church, and now he's heard what's happened. He preached the gospel to them early on. The gospel was that Jesus Christ had come. He was God in the flesh, had died and taken on the punishment for the sins of the world, had paid the penalty forever that you and I deserve, and then had conquered death, had rose from the grave. So Paul wrote this clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, look, Christ died, he rose again, he appeared to 500 people, there's eyewitnesses. He's telling the Galatians this gospel that Christ died for you, paid your penalty, there is no debt due to God. He's not still waiting for you to pay him back. He's not asking for your stuff. He's not asking for you to... He's just saying, no, you're forgiven and set free from the condemnation of your sin. I've rescued... I love that word, man. This is a rescue story. That's the gospel. You are saved by grace, God's grace. You haven't earned it. That's the gospel he's sharing with them. Put your faith in this Jesus. He's saved you. He loves you. That's the gospel. And then it gets worse. Watch what he says. We're not getting far today. He says this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting, you're bailing on the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and now you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He goes, look, what happened? He's all of a sudden, man, you're turning. Everyone's walking away from this gospel of grace. Grace means you don't have to earn this thing. God loves you as you are, right? Of course he says, yeah, I love you enough to have you grow into more humanity, more like me, but I love you right there. And he goes, why are you bailing on that and turning to this other gospel? And then he goes, that's really actually not a gospel at all, because gospel means good news. Paul goes, I brought you good news, and you've turned and traded it for this version, this distorted, jacked up version. Watch what he says. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to, the word he uses is pervert. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to take something beautiful and make it ugly. They're trying to take his gospel and modify it or change it. So the Apostle Paul is furious right now, because what's happening in the crowd is that there's a group of Jews who are trying to take all the people in Galatia and turn them back into some sort of Jewish version of Christianity. They're taking the grace of Christ. Now follow me, this is important. They're taking the grace of Christ and saying, okay, what Jesus did for you is great, but you also need to do this and then he'll accept you. All right, so it's Jesus plus this, and then God loves you. So Jesus' sacrifice for you plus fill in the blank here, and what they filled in the blank with was a Jewish ritual called circumcision. Ew. Right? They wanted all the converts to Christianity, all the people that had fallen in love with Christ, to now go back through the ancient tradition of being circumcised so that that work of theirs would mark them as the people of God. They had like a secret handshake that none of us want, right? Like they had a secret handshake, right? They had this thing. They were like, you want to be in our club, you got to do this thing. And Jesus' gospel is like, no, I've saved you by grace, not by works, not by something you do to earn this thing. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've paid the penalty for you. And now these guys are coming along, adding more burden to your shoulders, saying, look, this is now what you've got to do to be in the family of God, to be accepted by God. You've got to follow the law still. The law of the Old Testament demanded perfect obedience. The law, the Ten Commandments and the 613 general commandments, right, demanded the people of God be perfectly obedient. And if they weren't, then they were going to get punished. The law said, look, do this and do this and I'll bless you. But if you don't do this and you don't do this and you keep doing this, I'm just going to destroy you. Like, stop it. But then Jesus comes and he perfectly satisfies the requirements of the law. Jesus' life was sinless. And so when he perfectly followed every letter of the law and then died a perfect death, a substitutionary death in my place and in your place, the wrath of God, and we're not comfortable with that, but you know, the wrath of God that was due to us for betraying him, a holy God. He's not mean, he's holy. And so Jesus dies. That's the plan of God all along. To send his son to rescue us from what we deserve. It's a love story, man. And it's all about grace. And it's not right now you going, oh my God, they had to kill God for me. No, God's love story, his rescue plan the whole time was to rescue his people and fulfill the law perfectly through Jesus. Like, it's so uncomfortable that you're loved unconditionally, right? Like, it makes me feel awkward. Like, it makes me feel like, I need to earn this. Like, it's weird for me right now that my wife is at home with a one-year-old and a two-year-old who are like, they're little monsters, man. They were up like all night. They were up like forever. And she just gets up. She doesn't even wake me up. She doesn't even like do like the elbow thing and roll out of bed and make sure that I wake up too. Like, it's uncomfortable for me to be in a relationship where like she's in, man. Like, she's in forever and I can't, she's committed to me that this love is not based on my actions or, I don't have to, but I'm uncomfortable. Like, the idea that God loves me unconditionally is hard for me because I'm used to phrases like, I'll love you forever, comma, unless you, .. I'll keep on loving you as long as you, .. This is why I hold my breath every time one of you tells me you're in a new relationship. I'm like, oh God. Because like, you're riding training wheels when it comes to relationships, right? Like, and some dude will break up with you because like, he didn't like your shirt. Or, right, like if I ask the ladies, like what's the most fickle reason a guy's ever like broken up with you? Like, we could have a talk, huh girls? Stick around for some pizza, right? We could have a, and it would be this most stupid, idiotic, insane thing. Like, why aren't you calling me? Why aren't you talking to me? You said you love me. No, you didn't. Because it wasn't I'll love you forever, period. It was I'll love you forever, comma. The gospel is I have loved you forever. I will love you forever, period. And when someone comes along and puts a comma at the end of that gospel, the Apostle Paul gets furious. The Apostle Paul gets absolutely furious. In verse 8 in Galatians 1, he says this. This was written 2,000 years ago. But even if we or an angel from heaven
should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. And this is where Paul, I'm like, well, calm down, Paul. But he says, let him be eternally condemned. And then he just repeats himself, as we have already said. I'm like, yeah, just now. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is so protective of this good news that he's willing to say things like, if someone comes along and distorts the gospel of Jesus and sends you down another path, like in Paul's eyes, he's like, hey, let them be eternally condemned, which isn't a good place to be. I don't know exactly what he meant by that, but I prefer not eternally condemned versus eternally condemned. I don't want to joke about that. But let me help you understand. When I was a senior, remember I was a bit of a dirtbag. I was a varsity dirtbag. I thought this thing one day. I got this idea, and I told my friends. I was like, hey, I've got an idea. First day of school, meet me early. Get there early. I have an idea. Stand right at the edge of the school campus, right where everyone walks through. Just meet me there first thing in the morning. And they're like, all right, dude, whatever. So they meet me there, and all the freshmen, you know who a freshman is on the first day, right? Their mommy drops them off in the minivan, and they're like walking around with their maps and like humongous backpacks and like got a thermos attached to the side, right? Like hiking shoes, GPS on them in case. Mom, I'm good, right? Like I'm go, right? You can see them coming. And so we just sat there at the mouth of the campus and we waited for them. And when they got to us and they looked confused because Coronado High School was a massive campus, we would go up to them and we would say, hey, are you lost? Are you a freshman? Oh, welcome to Coronado High School, man. I'm a senior. Dude, is there anything I can do to help you like feel like at home today? Like how, yeah, I need to find the 100 building. Oh, the 100 building, dude, awesome. Are you going to English class? Sweet, dude, you're gonna love Mr. Griffin. Oh, weird, that's my kid's name. Anyways, I didn't name him after him. So what we would do is we would stand there and throw that map up. I went on Google, and the green X is where you would park right down there, and the 100 building is right there. That's the 100 building. And what we would tell them, as you can already see by my artistic skills, is we would go, yeah, all you do is you're gonna need to stay in the parking lot and just walk down this edge. No, don't go through campus. Just walk down this edge, go through the other parking lot. Yeah, once you get to Oak Street, you're getting close, and then just keep going. And we would tell them, like, yeah, it's like a dirt path. It's not really, it's weird, man. I don't know who thought of this, but just keep going. Just keep going in the 100 building. It's at the furthest point. And there used to be tennis courts. I don't know what they did with them. Nobody plays tennis, apparently, so they're gone because this is updated. And I would say, yeah, then there's like a back door over here. No, like it's right here. Like they're standing in front of it. And I'm like, yeah, buddy, just keep going. Do you need help? No, I'm good. Okay. And we would just send them like sheep off a cliff. Like, wee. And the first day of class, we knew there was no freshman getting a first hour, dude. We were just like, go, buddy, go. Yeah, it's right over here. It's right over here. It's right over here. All right, giggle, 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 because that's mean and that, don't do that. Juniors, no, no, no. Okay, here's my point. When it comes to the gospel, Jesus says, look, I am the way, the definitive way. I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the rescue plan. This is the gospel. And Paul knew that there were some people going, no, buddy, it's over here, actually. And that's why he says, if anyone comes at any point and tries to send you another way, let them be eternally condemned, because what they're doing is not playing a silly joke on you. They're distorting and perverting the true gospel of Christ, which you can trust. That's Paul, like going down, like, I'm gonna protect this thing. I'm going after this thing. This law is enslaving you. Yes, you should see that grace and go, whoa, that's incredible.
You love me like that, and that evokes worship, that evokes change, that evokes mission, that evokes justice, that evokes sticking up for those that need to be stuck up for, that evokes being a voice to the voiceless, that evokes being generous with our money because some people have none, that evokes worship. But none of those things add to the equation the fact that God loves you. I want to fight this for you. Because you sit, I think, in a culture that's still a Jewish version of Christianity, and you walk around with shame on your shoulders, and you walk around, I can't go to church anymore. We have people leaving because they can't behave. That's the gospel. You can't behave. You're a mess. I'm a mess, and we're loved. I'm getting angry. I don't know what I'm angry at. I'm angry at a lie that you carry around that says, you better behave, you better get it right, you better do this to earn heaven. That's the opposite of the gospel. It's a lie from the pit of hell. In this moment, if you don't feel loved, you're believing a lie. If you don't sense that God's near to you and rescuing you, you have a distorted, perverted version of the gospel. Why am I yelling? Because I care about you. And you walk out of this place, and I've got to go, good luck in life. And you're believing lies. That Jesus isn't enough, and the sacrifice wasn't enough, and that you better just pay God back. And maybe that you were in and you felt so close to him and you put your faith in Christ, but maybe you've lost it somehow, as though God's up in heaven with like an accountant that's underqualified. Like, I've lost track. I don't know. I think he owes you more. Like, he's a sloppy, stupid God who can't keep track of the grace he's, P.S., lavished on you. That's the use. He's not squirt guns. He's like, bucket. Like, right? What version do you believe about yourself? Who told you that you needed to do certain things to be loved and accepted by God and to earn heaven? It could have been a well-meaning person who's believing the lie that Jesus wasn't enough and that his sacrifice wasn't enough and that there's still more to do. Man, you gotta do your homework on that. Now look at Paul. This is where him and I are kind of alike a little. Am I now, verse 10, trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? Clearly no. And you're going to see in the book of Galatians, like, he's clearly not trying to be their BFF forever. Wait, that's redundant. Yeah. He's going to say what they need to hear, and that's why I love this letter. Because some of us are believing that in this culture, it's like the gospel is just a ticket to heaven, and we can compromise all the way until we're dead, and like that Jesus is weak and small and he doesn't track that stuff. But we also, some of us believe that maybe God's love has an expiration date, and if we don't keep doing certain things to get it, that he's gonna stop loving us. It's because we live in a culture that doesn't have a clue what to do with unconditional love and acceptance. Like, you are loved. The King of the universe has laid his life down for you, and he's calling you to follow and trust him with everything and to believe the gospel. That it's sufficient for life and what happens in death. I'm gonna pray. That's gonna be it. We'll have chapter 2 next week with Johnny. I can't wait for that. Father, I love that I can call you that. It's not Sir, Mr. God, Dr. God. It's like Daddy. That's what you're calling us to call you. Like, I'm starting to get that. I'm starting to get that with these two little boys of mine, what kind of love you might have for me. My love is small and imperfect. Yours is perfect. I just pray that we would walk out of this place knowing without a doubt the gospel, the true gospel that you've started, that you've protected, and you've been proclaiming to the nations forever. I pray that we would submit to that beautiful truth and be free. I pray that we would live our lives according to your truth and your truth alone and be free from the law and be free from this other gospel, this perverted, distorted thing. I pray that we would just relax and be loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.